So good to see all of you. And again, I hope this is a special time of pressing into the presence of God. And so online, so good that all of you are with us. Can't wait for God to speak to your heart in your home as we are here together. And it's my pleasure this morning to introduce our speaker. We're in the middle of 15 days of prayer. And part of that is we prayed for the lost on Monday, and we have prayed for our leaders, and we're praying that God gets glory through us. We know the world needs a church that loves Jesus and is willing to share him. And so in the middle of planning for 15 days of prayer, I was asking the Lord, you know, on Sundays, what should we focus on? Today in prayer, we're focusing on all our missionaries. And so feel free to hit our website, even on our Facebook page, have fresh pictures and news from Ethiopia about what God's doing. Hope you'll check that out. But one of the things I was thinking about for this morning was that if we're going to say, God, use my life, God, get glory from me, then there's a really practical thing we have to get better at, and that is being a leader. Because if you're going to say, God, use my life, he's going to say, okay, would you be willing to lead somebody to know me? And so a lot of us think leaders are only certain types of people. But the truth is, if you're a Christian, you're a leader. Because when the lights go out in the middle of the night, whoever's got the flashlight, they're the leader. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter your education level. Doesn't matter how long you've had the flashlight. The fact that you've got the flashlight makes you the leader. Okay? And in this world, we've got to learn to be better leaders. And that is not just something we pray about our spiritual lives. That's something we practically learn to do better. And so this morning, I've asked one of my favorite leaders to speak to us about leadership and about what that means in connecting to knowing God and in these 15 days of prayer about God using us. So it's my joy to introduce Jane Abate to you, who you've heard speak several times, and she's coming today to share with us. Both as a leader in ministry as well as a leader in the business world. Jane, thank you for this time. We're excited for you to do this. And let's all open our hearts wide for this. I'm going to turn this on, and you give us the word of the Lord. Okay, Jane?
I will. Thank you, Pastor. Love you, too. Good morning. It is humbling to be invited to speak about leadership to a church and online that's filled with leaders. Now, before you turn off or pick your phone up to surf somewhere, I want to say that, as Pastor just did, we're all leaders. Whether we are retired or not, whether we have high education or not, no matter what our income level is or what we do, God has called each one of us to be a leader in some way. He has set us apart. And how do we know this? Because Jesus told us. And Matthew wrote about it in the fifth chapter of his gospel. Let's take a look at that now and turn to Matthew. It's the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, and we're going to be looking at verses 13 to 16. Now, you'll be familiar with this scripture, but maybe not in the context of leadership. So let's see what the word of the Lord is about leadership. Jesus is preaching in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, and he has gathered hundreds and hundreds of leaders, his followers. And so when he speaks of you, he is speaking about his followers, Christians, us. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. What we wear, what we say, how we speak to one another, how we interact with each other, the movies and videos that we watch, what we post online, all reflect how we are in the world. And as Christians, we are expected to reflect Jesus and his glory. You know, this scripture passage, the more I studied it, I realized that it can be summed up into a perfect definition of leadership. So if we look at Jesus was saying, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. And you know, salt and light, they have properties that change what's around it. You are a town built on a hill, set apart. Give light to who? To everyone, not just believers, to everyone. And let your light shine before others to what? To glorify your Father in heaven. Maybe we could, if you'll bear with me, summarize the definition of leadership as this. Leadership is our influence and impact on others. What do you think about that? Leadership is our influence and impact on others. You know, that's pretty good, but it leaves out the one person that God has given us the most care over. The one person who has the greatest influence on our relationship with Jesus. Ourselves. So maybe we should adjust this definition a little bit and say that leadership is our influence and impact on others and ourselves. But for what purpose? So that we gain promotions and money and titles and adoration? No. Our leadership, all of us, ultimately is all about to glorify God. Now, I've had a lot of years to practice self-leadership, and I'm not going to tell you how many, but there's been a lot of them. And I've also been blessed with experience as being a leader in the corporate world. Success has taught me a lot, but it has been from my failures where I've learned the most about myself and myself as a leader. So come with me to an earlier version of Jane. I won't say how many years ago it was, but it was some number of years ago. I was in my mid to late 30s. And I am the Senior Vice President of Human Resources, Administration, Communications, Public Relations, a lot of support functions of a multi-billion dollar bank. And I had recently been given responsibility for something called the Business Continuity Department. Now, the Business Continuity Department was responsible for making sure that in the event of a disaster, the bank can continue operating and serve our customers. Have any of you ever heard something like that? I see some hands in the audience. So I was the leader of that department, and my job was to make sure that we had a plan in place and staff trained to implement that plan in the event of a disaster. And the first thing we do is we identify the major risks. And at the time, I'm in Pittsburgh, the city of Three Rivers, and we identify three risks. The first was the risk of flood. The second, being a northern city, is that we would be overwhelmed by snow in a blizzard. And the third risk was the risk of fire. It is a Friday night, and I am home relaxing with a pizza, and most likely it is an extra cheese, large pizza to myself. And I'm enjoying this, relaxing after a tough week at work, and I hear my cell phone ring. Now, what's unusual about that is, at this time, the only people that got cell phones were the senior leaders in case we needed to get in touch with one another in the event of a disaster. Oh, no. I grab the phone, and I pick it up, and it's Jerry, who's the head of our technology, IT department. And Jerry says, Jane, you better get down here. The building's on fire. The building's on fire. Well, you might imagine my adrenaline shot through the roof and my heart is pounding. The building is on fire. I fly downtown. I park the car. And as I'm walking up to the group of other leaders that we were meeting, I'm like blinded by the floodlights and the red lights from the police and fire trucks and EMS and the of the radio. And I am like, I am on high alert here. And I'm looking at our building and I don't see flames and it's kind of confusing. It's all happening so fast. And I hear someone say, it was the transformer, and the transformer blew. And there was a fire, but it's out now. Crisis averted, right? Then Jerry, My peer from IT says, yeah, but of course there's no power to the building. And I just talked to the electric company and he said there's not going to be any power for a couple of weeks. No power for a couple of weeks. Adrenaline, back up. My heart is just racing. I can't think. I'm so confused. So like, oh, and you'd think, like, this is the moment that people in business continuation dream of. This is what we've planned for. So you'd think the first thing I would say is, okay, here's what we're going to do. No, because to be honest with you, I didn't have a clue what we were going to do. Our plan didn't say how we were going to respond to a generator fire that would put out our electricity for the next 2 or 3 weeks. Our plan didn't cover that. I didn't know. Okay, so I don't know, but you'd think I then would ask, okay, so who knows what we should do? No, because my attention wasn't on anyone else. It was on me and what I needed to do, and I was worried about myself in that moment. Now, I also know that my team here are Christians. So surely I would say, all right, let's pray. And I'm embarrassed and ashamed to tell you that in the heat of the moment, prayer was the last thing on my mind. Now, all of a sudden, I hear Jim, who's head of marketing, from the side of my one side, say, okay, I got a guy, and you know, people in marketing always have a guy. I got a guy, and he's at Cummins, and Cummins will get a generator down here, and we'll be up and running by Sunday night. And everyone just kind of goes, oh! And what happens then is this conversation takes off about wattages and cables and lines and elevator shafts, and I feel myself just kind of pulling back from this conversation, as if, like, this is an out-of-body experience. Hannah Baldwin told me this is what she refers to as a emotional backlash? What's that in your... Whiplash, an emotional whiplash, thank you. And that's what it feels like. And so I'm watching this, and conversation is going on, and energy is picking up, and people are going into action. And I've got to tell you that what I remember even most is that what I felt the most was anger. Anger that Jim, from marketing, came up with the idea that ended up saving the day. And the other thing that I felt was fear. Fear about what would they think, my boss and others, what would they think because I didn't know what to do. Now, it's been a lot of years, the number of which I won't mention again, since that time. And when I look back on those days of the fire, I realize that that was a defining moment in my leadership career. And I wish I had a chance for a do-over. But, you know, maybe we do have a chance for a do-over. In this time of COVID-19, and economic turmoil, and social unrest, and the crazy political climate, even the flood we had last week. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I feel like I'm still getting the call that the building's on fire, that I'm still suffering from an emotional whiplash. I don't know, I keep wanting to say backlash, emotional whiplash. You know, maybe you're listening to me and you are a homeschooling parent and you've read about this Project Restart and you're thinking, oh my goodness, how are we going to, you know, we homeschool the kids here, but then I got to get them there and I've got to work full time. How am I going to do this? Or you're a manager or a business owner and you're thinking, I don't know how much longer we can operate like this. Or you're looking at your checkbook and you're hearing about furloughs and possible layoffs and you're wondering, how are we going to survive if we lose our job? How are we going to pay off our debt? Or maybe you're a student and you had been looking forward to this year in high school or college or even graduate school and you're just throwing up your hands and thinking, how are we going to get through this year? This wasn't what I expected. I don't have a clue. Well, let me let you in on a secret. The best leaders don't have a clue either. The best leaders don't have a clue either. And it's a funny thing about leadership, because leaders seem to attract challenges and problems, don't we? You know, that's why we're leaders. We're attracted to those once-in-a-lifetime, first-of-a-kind kind of problem. And we're wondering, you know, we don't really have a clue. But here's the thing. Leaders don't have to know how. Isn't this a little surprising? Leaders don't have to know how to respond in a situation, but they absolutely, we must know who. And if there's one point that I want to drive home this morning to encourage you, to help you and support you, and give you direction for the future, is that leaders don't have to know how. They must know who. You know, those challenges that I faced that Friday night, they were beyond my capacity. Whether I should or shouldn't have known what to do in that moment didn't matter in that moment. The fact was is that I was afraid, and I was confused, and this was new, and I didn't know how to react. But if my first mistake was being afraid and thinking that I had to know how, my second mistake was not knowing who to turn to. And I think that Jesus knew that there would be times for all of us as leaders when we would face a similar situation, when we also didn't know how. And Jesus gave his wisdom to the leaders that he chose to lead his church on the night before the crucifixion. So let's turn in Scripture to John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And in here, let's see what wisdom Jesus has to share with his leaders about what do you do in a situation when you don't know. Now, the setting is right before, the night before the crucifixion, and Jesus had already washed his feet. He had predicted his betrayal and Peter's denial. And his disciples were unnerved. They were confused about what is Jesus talking about. He's acting really strange, washing our feet, talking about leaving. And here's what Jesus does. The first thing he does is offer encouragement. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place I'm going." And here's like my favorite part of this. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You know, this scripture teaches us, I think, three important lessons about leadership in a situation where we don't know. And remember that as leaders, we're going to be in lots of situations where we don't know. We don't know how, we don't know what, we know. Don't know who. And the first lesson really doesn't have anything to do with fires or COVID or homeschooling or budget. It has to do with a relationship, our relationship with Jesus. The first thing that Jesus points out in chapter or in verse 6 is he says, "I am the way." Thomas was confused. He was upset. He didn't know what Jesus was talking about, but he said, "I am the way, rely on me." And what we want to say here is that our relationship with Jesus is our stake in the ground when things are swirling, when we don't know what to do, when we are afraid. Jesus is our stake in the ground. Above any business problem, problem with your children, with your neighborhood, whatever it is, if our relationship with Jesus, if we don't know him as our Savior, as the Son of God who died for us, forgave our sins, and is here for us, if we don't know him, we don't know the most important one, the most important thing. So Here's the lesson. Leaders don't have to know how, but they must know who comes first, and that is Jesus. The who is Jesus. Now, what's the other lesson that we learned through this scripture? And this comes, we learned this from Thomas, because Thomas is, he's confused, he's upset. And rather than pretend that he knows and just kind of go along, because there he is in front of all his peers, and he doesn't want to let on that he's clueless, he says to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" In the New Living Translation, it reads, Thomas says, "Lord, we don't have a clue where you're going." What's beautiful about this is, as leaders, admitting that we don't know something is really a key tool of leadership. It's so contradictory to what we would think. You know, let me ask you this. Who frustrates you more? A leader who admits she doesn't know what to do and asks for your help, or a leader who pretends she knows what to do, but doesn't? I think this is the one that's most frustrating to me, right? And Andy Stanley talks about the fact that if we as leaders pretend we know, but we don't, we're actually breaking trust with the people that we need the most. And here's another thing. Admitting that you don't know can actually be a blessing. There's in Scripture, you might be familiar with this, if anyone longs to be wise, ask God for wisdom, and he will give it. He won't see your lack of wisdom as an opportunity to scold you over your failures. We probably beat ourselves up as leaders more than anything, whether we're the mom or the grandma, the grandfather, the owner of a business, the leader of a club or a group that you're responsible for. We're afraid that we'll be scolded, and we look at our not knowing and our mistakes as failures rather than just mistakes or the lack of knowledge. But Scripture in James goes on to say, he, God, will overwhelm your failures with his generous grace. With your generous grace. I bet there are a lot of people in this room and online who have experienced that moment when you're desperate and you don't know, and you receive an outpouring of grace. So let's look at the third lesson about leadership. Leaders don't have to know how, but they have to know who knows more. In this lesson, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? Do you notice that Thomas has stayed close? He stayed connected to Jesus. He admitted that he didn't know, and then what did he do? He asked a powerful question. Powerful questions are some of the most important tools that we have in our toolkit. Knowing who has more experience, a different perspective, greater knowledge, maybe has been in that role before, can be some of the most valuable input you can receive. All you have to do is humble yourself and not be afraid to ask. Now, as leaders, I know sometimes we're afraid that if we ask, then we have to do what the other person says. Certainly if we ask our kids, right? Oh my gosh, now I'm going to have to do what they say they want. That's not it. What we're saying is that leaders ask with the intention to really take it in, to understand the other person's perspective, what they need, what their thinking is, and then make a decision. If you're not going to seriously consider and allow yourself to be influenced and to at least, you know, really take it in, then don't ask, because that's the surest way to lose respect of people that work with you or with your own children. So, in this lesson, this final lesson is, leaders don't have to know how, but they must know who to ask. And Scripture again reinforces this in Proverbs when it reads, "For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors." We can read this as, "For lack of guidance, Jane falls, but victory is won through many advisors." For lack of guidance, a leader falls, but victory is won through many advisors. So let's summarize where we are with these three leadership lessons. Leaders don't have to know how, but they have to know who comes first, and that who is Jesus. Leaders don't have to know how, but they must know who knows more. And leaders don't have to know how, but they have to know who to ask. So what does all this have to do with each one of you, each one of us, here and online? How do we apply this, or what are some practical next steps we can take? Let's start with the first one. Leaders know who comes first. You know, practically speaking, studying the Bible, being in small group, there's some great courses that we offer through Right Now Media, terrific books that you can read, and they all contribute to our knowledge and understanding of Jesus to help us bring us closer to Him. And where we are right now as a church in these 2 weeks is these 2 weeks of prayer. And so it's not news to all of us, to all of you, that prayer is an important part of knowing and putting Jesus first. You know, God answers and God hears every prayer, and He answers them in His own way and in His own time. There's no doubt about that. But what I'm emphasizing here is the on your knees, face-planting prayer. When I was flying downtown for the fire, I'm sure I was praying, oh, God, help me, help me, help me. And God heard that prayer. But I'm talking about changing your posture, your physical body as you're praying. Bill and I were talking this past week about prayer, and we sort of compared it to that lane keep assist option in your car. I don't know if any of you have those, but it's you're driving down the car and you start to swerve to the right or to the left, and there's something in your seat that vibrates. Are any of you familiar with that? And it like, oh, it grabs your attention, and then you get yourself back on course. Well, that's what prayer is. Prayer's the way that we connect with Jesus. And when we're down on our knees, or, and I won't do it here, but planting our face, there's something about that physical action that changes your prayer. And so I challenge each one of us in this week to somehow, as we're praying for who we're praying or what we're praying for, that we change our physical position. If you can, get down on your knees if you've never done that before. And even if you have, get down on your knees or do a full face plant spread eagle. Your nose pressed against the carpet and pray. And I promise you, it will be a different experience. And if you're not able to get on your knees or get on the floor, find some way that's uncomfortable for you in a physical position to pray. Now, the second lesson about leaders know who knows more, I want to talk about some tips for those of you that are saying, I don't know how. So if you are a homeschooling parent and you don't know, how am I going to do this year, who do you know that has homeschooling experience? Maybe they've been doing it all their life, and they don't have to be doing it at the same time. There are people my age and older who homeschooled for years, may even be homeschooling their grandchildren. There's a wealth of information. So who do you know who knows about homeschooling? Or what about if you invited moms and dads for coffee? Or better yet, if you start a small group on trading ideas and how we're going to do this. Or maybe this is a prayer group. Maybe you've got the ideas you need, but this is to pray. I think many of us are getting more and more familiar with just the thousands of podcasts that are available for enjoyment, but to also teach you about relationships and about your emotions and parenting and just every kind of subject. And we have a subscription to Right Now Media where you can watch videos. And then certainly, for those of us that are still readers, there's books available. Do some of you have difficulty? I don't know how I'm going to get along with this person. I've been struggling with this staff member or my boss or I have been struggling with one of my kids. Pastor Brian is going to do another Enneagram small group this fall, and having been part of that, it is a terrific way to learn about yourself and how to be in relationship. Here's the point. Leaders are learners, and we learn best in relationship. So this last point is about how do I know what to say? Well, we're suggesting here that it's not about what you say, it's about who you ask. And so if you're at home and you're trying to catch up on work, whether you're homeschooling or not, some parents, as the leader of the house, might say, now don't bother me for the next hour. Now that's a pretty authoritative statement, right? You're declaring the way things should be. But what if instead you asked a powerful question? What do you need so you won't have to interrupt me for the next hour? Now, some of you may be saying, yeah, that sounds like all that coachy stuff. But the point of this, and it is kind of a coaching question, I'll tell you. But the reason that it's a coaching question is we're coaching the other person, in this case a child, to really think about. In an hour, my mom's going to be on the phone, and what am I going to need so I don't have to interrupt her, right? Or how about if you are, and Bill and I had a giggle on this one. I had a giggle. I don't know if he did. But so as someone, you might say to your spouse, you know, your shopping's out of control. You can't keep spending like this. And during this COVID time, I don't know if I'm the only one that's had trouble with Amazon and, am I the only one? Yeah. And QVC, I'm a QVC shopper. So sure, the husband or the wife or the head of the household can assert authority and say, you know, your shopping's out of control, you just got to stop this. But what if you put it a different way? How could you cut back on your shopping? What would it take? How would you feel about that? You're going to get a different reaction from the other person, right, rather than an immediate conflict, and maybe involve them in solving that problem. And finally, maybe you're working in a business, and you see you've got an employee with just having a hard time with customer service. So one leader might say, you've got to have a better relationship with customers. And that's true. But a more powerful way to approach that is, what are some triggers that frustrate you with customers? Recognizing that there can be frustrating situations, and how do you involve them, right? So, you know, there are lots of different situations, and obviously this isn't the place to brainstorm them all and what would be the powerful questions. But I hope that you'll consider what I've presented here this morning as tips and tools, not just from Jane, but from what, most importantly, we heard in Scripture. Because Jesus told his disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And we put him first, and we know what we don't know, and we know who to ask. You know, finally, as a church that's filled with leaders of all walks of life, all different ages and kinds of experiences, and you know, we're a church that follows Jesus together. And for those of us who want to develop as a leader, we have the perfect leadership development opportunities right here in our small group system. Our small group is filled with wisdom. In our small groups, we read the Word of God together and we pray together. Our small groups are a place where we can ask the question that we're afraid to ask anybody else, and where we don't have to be afraid to admit what we don't know. Our small groups are a great place to practice leadership development. And for those young people who haven't maybe built up formal leadership experience, starting and running a small group will add huge credibility to your resume. In a couple of minutes, Pastor Sean and Pastor Anidra will be coming up and say a few more words about small groups. But I want to end with this. Last week, just about at this time, I was listening to the online message, and I was starting to feel nervous about today and how I was going to end this. And Pastor Sean was inviting us to have the tent of meeting with the Holy Spirit, and Stanley was playing Holy Spirit Rain Down. And in my fears and my nervousness, I got down on my knees in my office, and I just put myself down in prayer, and I said, "Lord, help me. I don't know. I don't know what to say. I'm nervous about next week. Help me." And as I had those quiet moments, I had the sense of the Holy Spirit saying to me, "I see you, Jane. I see you. And I love you. And I will never leave you. I am with you. I love you." What a different defining moment for me. That's the kind of on your knees, face planting prayer that made all the difference for me this week. And as leaders, it can make all the difference for you. In the coming year, there are going to be lots of opportunities for you to lead in your school, in your business, in your own home, and at Cornerstone Church. We need leaders to step forward, to step out into the unknown zone. And I promise you that there are people who will help you, who will support you. And there is a God who will never let you alone. So as Pastor Sean and Anidra come up, I just want to say that I know what it's like to be a leader. I know what it's like to be in that spot. And we are never alone.